Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. When the words Christian and Christianity are mentioned in your presence, or when you read them in a book or in a magazine, what concepts or ideas come into your mind? Do these words conjure up the Spanish Inquisition, or the Salem witch trials, or other atrocities which have been committed in the name of Christianity? Maybe your thoughts turn to some of the religious performances you have witnessed on television, or you have heard on radio. Perhaps you remember outrageous claims, such as Oral Roberts pretending to have seen a giant Jesus Christ, or saying that God was going to call him home if he did not raise a certain amount of money, or Pat Robertson's taking credit for turning a hurricane away from the shores of the United States. You may think of some of the so-called faith healers, like Peter Popoff or W.V. Grant, who have been shown to be fakes and frauds. I have no intention of denying the historicity of these events. The Spanish Inquisition was one of the most inexcusable and violent chapters in the history of Christianity. But it had nothing to do with genuine New Testament Christianity. It was an attempt of a religio-political organization to gain control of men's minds and lives. The vast majority of those calling themselves Christians have roundly condemned the brutality and the unscripturalness of the Spanish Inquisition. The witch trials in the United States and in other countries cannot be justified from the Word of God. Witches in Old Testament times were tried and executed, but that was an entirely different matter. Real witches, that is, those who appeal to the occult, were forbidden to live because of the evil influence they exerted on God's people. If you listen to many of the television and radio evangelists, you can know beyond reason that these teachers are not following the Word of God. God would not hold anyone hostage just to have money raised for a hospital or for some other project. Pat Robertson exhibited considerable arrogance when he claimed to have turned a hurricane away from the eastern shores of the United States. So-called faith healers have been exposed for fakes over and over. Listen to these men and women, and then read your Bible very carefully. You should have no difficulty in discerning the truth about modern faith healing. If these incidents, people, and movements do not tell us much about New Testament Christianity, where are we going to learn? How do genuine Christians behave? Before I answer that question, let me say very plainly that there are no perfect Christians. Christians in every age of the church's existence, including the very first century, were ordinary men and women. They often sinned and came short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. If they pretended to be free from sin, they were convicted by the Scriptures of being liars, 1 John 1:8, or of making God a liar, 1 John 1:10. But just because Christians are fallible men and women does not mean there are no true Christians. True Christians practice, among other things, one another religion. That is, they are concerned about one another and take care of one another. Will you please think with me today on the topic, one another religion? Christians' concerns about one another run contrary to modern selfism. Some prominent leaders of public opinion in our country have misled us into believing we are to look out for number one and forget about others. If you think that statement is a little too strong, let me demonstrate the truthfulness of it. In 1977, Robert Ringer wrote a national best-selling book with the title, Looking Out for Number One. The book was on the New York Times bestseller list for almost a year. It must have struck a responsive chord in hundreds of thousands of people's lives. In 1964, Ayn Rand, a highly respected American philosopher, wrote a book on the virtues of selfishness, a new concept of egoism. Both of these books exerted considerable influence on American society. Although Ayn Rand's book did not become a bestseller, books on philosophy seldom do. In contrast to the books by Robert Ringer and by Ayn Rand, the Scriptures obligate Christians to love one another, to help and to encourage one another. Obviously, I cannot examine every New Testament passage which mentions the expression one another, but I do want to look at as many as possible in the time allotted. There will be no particular order to the passages I discuss with you. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Mark 9:50. In any close-knit group, whether in a home, in a school, or in a church, minor irritations can arise, and even major conflicts can occur. There were severe differences in the church at Corinth. "Now I beseech you," Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, 'I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." 1 Corinthians 1:10-14. Christ knew of the jealousy and envy which arose among his immediate disciples. Knowing human nature as he did, he was not surprised, but he knew how wrong such behavior was. He prayed for them that they might enjoy unity and peace among themselves. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." John 17:20-21. How can churches preach peace and tranquility when such cannot be found in their midst? Please pay special attention to the following verses. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Romans 14:19. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord." Hebrews 12:14. I want to repeat the words of our Lord: "Have peace one with another." Mark 9:50. One of the most remarkable and beautiful stories in the Bible is that of our Lord's washing the feet of his disciples. If you want to know the meaning of true servanthood, you could do no better than read carefully this great story. After Christ and his disciples had eaten together, Christ arose from the table and laid aside his garments. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel he had wrapped around his waist. Peter objected to such a lowly task for the Master, but he failed to understand what Jesus was teaching them about humility and about servanthood. Will you please think of the power of this great example? The one who stooped to wash his disciples' feet was the Creator and the Sustainer of the whole universe. Colossians 1:15-following. He came into the world to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. He explained to the apostles on another occasion, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. At the foot washing episode, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. John 13:1-14. But just knowing this beautiful story was not enough. If you know these things, Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. John 13:17. How easy it is for all of us in positions of leadership to get caught up in our own importance. Many church leaders expect to be served, not to serve. Some of us would think it was beneath our dignity to wash the feet of others, or to clean their houses, or to do other menial tasks. I want to relate a story to you I heard many years ago. Churches of Christ in the Nashville, Tennessee area decided to have citywide meetings. They selected the famous Ryman Auditorium as the meeting place. They were considering several outstanding gospel preachers for the meeting. Eventually, they chose N.B. Hardeman, who at the time was president of Freed Hardeman College at Henderson, Tennessee. In the process of choosing Brother Hardeman, they eliminated a number of preachers, including C.M. Pullius, an outstanding Greek preacher. They were wondering how to tell Brother Pullius they would like for him to lead the singing, since they'd already selected N.B. Hardeman to do the preaching. Some of the men at the meeting were concerned that Brother Pullius might be jealous of Brother Hardeman. They agreed to approach him to ask if he would lead singing for the meeting. These are words similar to what Brother Pullius said on that occasion. I will be glad to lead the singing. I would even sweep the floors if it were needful. Not all of us are as gracious and willing to serve one another as C.M. Pullius was. He had the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of ways you may be able to serve those in need? What if your neighbor needs someone to drive him or her to the hospital or to the doctor's office? Would you consider that beneath your dignity? Would you spend that much time serving someone? Maybe a sick person in your community needs to be driven to the grocery store or to the drugstore or elsewhere. Would you consider cleaning the floors, the bathrooms, and cutting some wood for a friend or a neighbor? Please remember these words from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. John 13:14. Involved in promoting peace with one another and with washing one another's feet is the fundamental principle on which all service to God and to man rests, loving one another. Jesus said in the Gospel according to John, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:14. Several times in the book of John, Jesus stressed this great truth, that we should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13:35. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. John 15:12. These things I command you, that you love one another. John 15:17. Obviously, there are several reasons why our Lord commanded His followers to love one another. It was the will of His and our Heavenly Father. If nothing more were taught in the Scriptures about our loving each other, this would be adequate. But there is much more. Christ knew we would need support and strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So many people, through my more than 50 years of preaching, have stood by me, encouraged me in numerous ways, and have shown love for me and for my family. This love sustains us when the going gets rough, as it does in most of our lives. The world needs to see the kind of love Christians have for one another. Gentiles in the first century were amazed at the love which Christians had for one another. If we preach the love of God, and we do, and must, we ought to show that love in action. Helping other people shows the depth of our commitment. But Lord, some people are so hard to love. They are not very lovable. Was everyone whom Jesus loved lovable? must we not love each other regardless of the attitude and behavior of the other person? One of the sad aspects of many modern marriages is the perfection spouses expect of each other. If we wake up after the honeymoon and find that our spouses are just like the rest of humanity, sinners, it is often disillusioning. We must love each other in spite of our faults. There are no perfect church members either. God loves us in spite of our faults. Why cannot we do the same? But Lord, He is so hard-headed and stubborn. How can I love a person like that? Or, she is so nosy and high-minded. Loving her is impossible. Do you ever wonder how God can love any of us? We all have so many faults. Let us remember that love demands that we help each other overcome our flaws. That is precisely what God does. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:5-6. Christians are to love one another as Christ loved us. How much did He love us? He gave Himself up for us. Ephesians 5:25. Does that mean that I am to love a brother who has just stabbed me in the back and who talks about me at every opportunity? If we would go out of the way to help each other, could we not overcome some of the enmity which may exist? I want to read again these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. One of the reasons church members should love one another and help each other is that we are members one of another. The body of Christ is compared in the New Testament to the human body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12:4-5. What occurs within the human body when schisms and troubles arise? We think of the body then as being sick. The same is true of the church of the living God. Paul pleads with the church at Corinth that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. What if the hand were to say to the foot, "You are the source of many of my problems. You never look where you're going. You constantly trip and cause me to sprain my wrist when you fall. Besides, you often smell when you forget to take a bath. You are a real nuisance. I will take an axe and cut you off." Then you will be sorry for your bungling offensive ways. We know that could not happen. But sometimes church members isolate themselves from other Christians. We cut ourselves off from them. Whom do we hurt when we behave in such a fashion? Whatever happens to one of us in the church affects us all, either for good or for bad. When a brother or sister slips and falls, all of us must feel the hurt. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Paul told the Ephesians that no sane man afflicts his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. Ephesians 5:29. Paul instructed the Romans, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:10. Can you imagine the great fellowship which would prevail if every member preferred one another? That is, if we would truly put the other person before ourselves. Kindly affection means warm, devoted love for each other, the kind family members have for one another. If we genuinely love one another and put the other person before ourselves, we are not going to judge one another anymore. That does not mean we must or can refrain from judging in some areas. For example, if a church is to withdraw fellowship from erring members, we will have to make judgment. Paul wrote of the fornication which existed in the church at Corinth, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Please listen carefully to Paul's recommendations to the church at Corinth. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, 3-5. If churches cannot judge at all, how do we decide if a brother is guilty of fornication or adultery? How do we decide to exclude him from the fellowship of the church? But there are judgments we are forbidden to make. These are Paul's words to the Romans. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 14:13. Romans 14 talks about those ideas and activities which fit into the realm of expediency or in the realm of opinion. Some of the Roman Christians thought it was wrong to eat meat. They believed Christians ought to eat only vegetables. Paul insisted that it did not make any difference, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. If you want to eat meat and can do so with a clear conscience, then do it, unless you cause a brother to stumble. If you have scruples against eating meat, then nobody can force you to eat it. Neither the one who eats or the one who does not eat has a right to judge the other. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, for God is able to make him stand. Romans 14:4. Our judgment of each other must not involve judging motives. Who actually knows the mind of another? 1 Corinthians 2:11. What we decide is hard-heartedness may be interpreted by the other person as courage and conviction. A person's intentions may be honorable, but his actions immoral. We can and must judge immoral actions. We are not privileged to judge his intentions. In our judging, we have no right to consign men and women to hell. God knows our opportunities, our motivations, our weaknesses, and judges according to truth and righteousness. We do not have access to all the factors involved in men's behavior. We have an obligation to preach that those who do not believe in Christ and do not obey the gospel are going to be lost. John 8:24. Luke 13:3, Mark 16:15 and 16. But we have not been given the prerogative to decide who those individuals are, nor should we want the responsibility. I will have to close our lesson today by examining one more one another passage. Please listen to Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. If only fellow church members would be concerned about edifying one another instead of tearing one another down. If every thought and every act were designed to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ, we would have no time or inclination to spread rumors about our fellow men. Please remember that Romans 14 deals primarily with matters of opinion, not matters of faith. Paul writes of eating herbs or vegetables as contrasting with eating meat. Romans 14:2 and 3. He also speaks of elevating one day above another. Romans 14:5 and 6. Paul tells us what is really important in matters of this nature. Everyone has to give an account of his own activities to God. Romans 14:12. Our responsibility is to judge that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Romans 14:15. Paul also exhorts all Christians everywhere to walk in love. Romans 14:15. One of the controlling principles in these situations must be edification. The word edify means building up. Please notice how the word is used in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:1. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. 1 Corinthians 10:23. When we criticize others, what are our motives? Are we simply cutting the other person down to make ourselves look a little bigger and a little more righteous? Every one of us needs help from our brothers and sisters, but we do not help when we just talk and make no effort to edify. Never should any Christian hurt another. We must always seek to build up, not to tear down. I close with these words from the Apostle Peter. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Thank you, my friends, for listening. May God continue to bless you.